So before you sit, before you take a seat, let me introduce you the speaker this morning. And Pastor Tan Win. So we have the same surname, Tan. He has a unique hobby. Reading. He's the same like me. So every time he's posting his book, books that he read, then I said, wow, you, every week that you have new books, then we connect. Then I call him, and then after that, he sent me his book, Embracing the Ordinary. You know, Pastor Tan Win is like you. He's not a full-timer in the church, but he's working as a computer analyst. Yeah, isn't it? Computer analysis, yes. But because of his hobbies, like reading, so he studied master degree for Master of Divinity. He's so smart. And then when I read his book, I like it. Because many of my friends given me books, then I said, they are not gifted to write. But this guy is really gifted. Then I preach. Then I give it to Carlos. Then I give it to Jimmy. Then I decided, why don't you come and to finalize your book this morning? Then he's coming here. Okay. We welcome you. Come on, Pastor Tan Win. Thank you.
Thank you, Om. Good morning, church. You may be seated. Those are too kind. It's funny how we connect, Yom. All right. Well, I've been in your church for one service, and I'm already loving it. Yeah. Yay! But I'm a bit biased because I love local churches. I love any kind of church. I love church, any size, any form. Because I believe that the church is the hope for God in mankind, right? And we believe that the local church is where, you know, the disciples are being born, where people meet Jesus. So, anyway, good morning. Just want to introduce myself a little bit more. My name is Tan Win Tanoto. I'm one of the pastors in Ecclesia Mission in Sydney. So if you ever come to Sydney, look me up. We'll have coffee. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Angelica, and we have two kids, Ruben, he's 11, Amy, she's 6. Just a little fun fact, Angelica, my wife, this is actually my wife's first church 20 years ago. She was baptized in this very church. It's funny how everything comes together, and here I am with Omar Goose, and I'm preaching in the church that she was baptized in. It's very, very funny how, you know, how God has a sense of humor? Yeah, he's funny that way. You know what? Yeah. Speaking of Omar Goose, I just want to say thank you again, Om, for your, you know, he reached out to me. Not many people did that. You know, to reach out to a young man, basically, and he's invested his time, his money, his wisdom to me personally, so I'm very grateful for that. And thank you for Prayer Center for opening your pulpit for me to share the gospel. So that's enough about me. Let's talk about Jesus. All right, why don't we pray for a little bit? Father God, we just thank you again for this morning. We pray that let Jesus be big in whatever we do, whatever we listen, whatever we think about. Let Jesus be big in our lives. Lord, please help me to share the word and help those who listen so we can receive the word of God in our lives, because sometimes we know your word is too good to be true. It's very hard for us to receive, but we believe in the Holy Spirit that works in and through every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to talk about discipleship. Being a discipleship of Jesus. So let's open our text for today. It's from Luke 5, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. So I'm going to read from ESV. So if you have other versions, that's okay. We're just going to follow along. I'm just going to read it. You can follow along with me. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. All right, so today we're going to talk about disciples. Being disciples of Jesus. The question that we are answering today is, what kind of people does Jesus choose to be his disciple? What kind of people does Jesus choose to be his disciple? Well, other than reading, my other hobby is basketball. I used to play basketball, but not anymore because of some problems, namely age. I used to play, right? But now I just watch people play. Right? I watch on the TV, I watch NBA. If you like basketball, you would know that in 1992, everything changed. Right? Before 1992, Olympics basketball only permitted amateurs. So basically people who play basketball but not professionally. So they used to call college players to join their Olympic teams. But in 1992, the rule changed. Everyone can compete, even NBA players. So the landscape of international basketball changed, right? It changed because now USA Basketball can send the very best of the best to the Olympics, all right? So the guy who had to choose the 12 people to represent USA Basketball was a guy called Rod Thorne, okay? If you know basketball, the 90s basketball, NBA in the 90s, were basically the best players. Even if you don't know, even if you're not a fan of basketball, you would know the names like Michael Jordan, right? Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. You would know those names, or even though you don't know what they look like, right? Up there, you will see that's the squad. 12 men selected to represent USA Basketball in 1992 Barcelona Olympics. Anyone can name them all? Yes? Yeah, we can be best friends. Huh? So, if you look at that, combine the 12 players, they won 15 NBA Most Valuable Players. They've won 23 championships combined. 10 of them would become the top 50 greatest players of all time. And 11 of them became Hall of Famers. And they had countless All-Stars, All-NBA, All-Defensive Team selections. So it's no surprise that they were called the Dream Team. Right? This is literally the best team ever assembled in professional sports. Right? Just to give you a picture. When the game started, they basically had no competition. They won by average, 50 points. Right? Chuck Daly, the coach, the one in the middle, had the best job ever. He never called a timeout. I don't even know what he was doing, seriously. Right? Just let them play. You don't need a coach. Come on. I don't know. Anyway, he never called a timeout to you know, strategize or whatever. Hey, you play good, better defense. They don't need to play defense. They were that good. And their opponents even asked for photograph, an autograph before the match. It's like, hey, oh my goodness, that's Michael Jordan. That's Michael Jordan, right? Let's take a photo with him, right? And that's the opponents, not the fans. It's the opponents. That's amazing. And they won the gold medal easily. This is the best team in team sports history. Obviously, if you had a mission, right, to win a gold medal, you would choose the best of the best. Makes sense, right? Well, Jesus even had a bigger task. He didn't come to win the gold medal, but he came to build his church. Jesus had a short time to build his church, right? This is the kind of church that would take his good news of redemption and the kingdom of God forward. He's not going to be here. It's all up to the church. So he had like three years and a half to build something to propel his message, to become the hope of the world. And this kind of church needs to last for a very long time. 2,000 years on, and still here we are, right? So Jesus had a big task, right? Just like Rod Thorn, Jesus had to pick 12 guys to achieve his goal. But unlike Rod Thorn, the stake is much, much bigger than a gold medal. Right? So, what would you do if you're Jesus? Choose the best of the best, right? Like everybody would. But instead of choosing the best of the best, Jesus chose the marginalized. Instead of going to the best Jewish seminary, Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee. Instead of going to the best Bible college, right? Picking the best student, Jesus went to pick, to go to some smelly fishermen, right? Today we're going to look at who Jesus picked to be his disciples and what it means for you and me today. Because Jesus is also building a super team, right? Jesus is building his super team, but it's very, very different super team than the dream team. He didn't choose the best. He chose seemingly ordinary people. So my sermon today is called Jesus Ordinary Super Team. Yes, that's an oxymoron. Yeah. What do you mean by ordinary super team? There's no ordinary super team. But you'll know what I mean. It's like white chocolate. There's no such thing as white chocolate. That's an oxymoron. Right? But you know what I mean. Today we're going to ask this question. What kind of people does Jesus choose to be his disciples? What kind of people does Jesus choose to be his disciples? Well, there's a lot of myth going around the church and ministry about discipleship. Okay? The first myth is the talent myth. The talent myth says, God chose me because of what I can do. That's the talent myth. God chose me because of what I can do. Michael Jordan was chosen because he could score 30 points a night easy. Obviously, he's the obvious choice. He's the number one choice. And we think it's the same with Jesus, right? We think that Jesus picked us because of what we can do, what we can offer, what we can bring, because of our talents. We think God picked us because I can play the guitar, because I can preach well. Or I know that God picked me because I can sing, or I can lead, or I can do well at work, I can perform well at school, or my achievement. After all, aren't talents everything? We're living in a society or a time where talents are put on a pedestal, right? We love talented people. We got shows that showcase people's talent, which is not wrong. But let me think. Why are we chosen by God? We would like to think that we are chosen by God because we are good at something, right? But that's the myth. Jesus did not call Peter because he was good at fishing. If you remember the story, Peter wasn't even good at fishing, right? He was not even a good fisherman. He went out all night and came back with nothing. Yet here we are. Jesus approached Simon Peter. I'm not a fisherman, right? I never fish a day in my life, right? I don't understand why people fish, right? If you fish, go for it. But I don't understand it, right? But if you give me a net, a boat, and a leg full of fish, give me all night, I could at least catch one tiny fish, right? Right? Are you confident in my ability? But here's Peter, a professional fisherman, went out all night and come back and didn't have a single fish. Right? If we're talking about talents, Jesus chose Peter not because of his talent. He's not even a good fisherman. Right? But Jesus did pick Peter. He did choose Peter. But that's not because of what he can do. Right? By picking Peter, Jesus busted the talent myth. God didn't choose us because of what we can do after all. Right? Number two, the myth number two is the character myth. The character myth says, God chose me because of who I am. While the talent myth is dependent on your IQ or your talent, all right, your ability, the character myth is dependent on your EQ, your emotional, of who you are. Character myth says that God chose us because we are simply good people. Right? Because I'm so passionate with my kids. No wonder God chose me. Right? Because I'm generous in my giving. Because I'm so kind. That's why I'm favored. There's no wonder God chose me. I'm so nice. Oh, man. You're full of yourself. Right? I'm getting dizzy just saying that. Right? We like to think that God chose us because we're charismatic, we're loyal, we're dependable, we're trustworthy, right? But let me ask you this. Does God really choose us because we are faithful? Or does He call us to be faithful? Which comes first? Our faithfulness or God's calling? Which comes first? Right? Does God really choose us because we are so faithful? Or God calls us to be faithful? Does God expect us to be patient before He calls us? Or does He call us to be patient? If God calls us, right, because we are patient, or you have to be patient before He calls us, He's not going to call us. Right? Yeah. Right? Does God call good people? Or does God call bad people? People like you and me to be good. Right? Jesus did not only choose Simon Peter. He also chose another Simon. It's called Simon the Zealot. He was not called Simon the Zealot because he was charming. Right? Just to give you a bit of context. At that time, the Jews were overruled by the Romans government. So the Jews really hated Romans and everything related to the Roman government. There's a lot of group of people, they want to try to overthrow the Romans, right? Some through politics, some through religions, like the Pharisee and all that. But there's a group of people called the Zealot. They want to throw the government, the Romans, through force, through violence. They were called the Zealot because they carry a knife in the back of their robe. So when they see a Roman soldier or someone, you know, on the street by himself, they would take out the knife and stick it at the back. Right? That's kind of, you know, people that Jesus chose, apparently. In today's world, he would be called Simon the Terrorist. Yeah, that's one of our founding fathers of the church. All right, and let me run through the character list of other disciples. Okay, Matthew, Levi, you got the tax collector. He's basically just a money-loving trader. He works for the Romans. Right? He loved money so much, he's a traitor to his own countrymen. Simon Peter, we know. He was a coward. He liked to talk big. He wasn't even good at fishing. Right? Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas. A weird choice for a movement based on faith to call someone, to pick someone who has problem with faith. Right? And Judas, we know him. His name is synonymous with betrayal. And we're going to go on. Not exactly a great choice of characters, right? So again, the character myth says God chose us because of who we are. But I think Jesus debunked this myth, right? Jesus busted this myth too. Because I believe Jesus picked us despite of who we are. The third myth is the achievement myth. The achievement myth says, God chose me because of what I've done. Magic Johnson was chosen to be in the dream team because he won 5 NBA championships. And he won 3 MVPs and other achievements and awards. And we're naturally drawn to successful people, right? It's normal. And we thought, God is the same. We thought, oh, if I'm drawn to successful people, God must be the same, right? We thought that God chose us because of what we've done in the past or of our achievement. We thought God is impressed with what we've done, the degrees that we have, the ministry that we've done, right? We thought God blessed us because of what I've given to the church. You know, I've built this ministry. I've been in this life group. I've been in this ministry for years. Right? God must have picked me, chose me because of that. Yeah? We'd like to think that God chose me because of what I've done in the past. But again, I think Jesus busted this myth. Jesus was not impressed of what Peter had done. Right? Jesus didn't pick Peter because of how many fish he had caught the night before. Yeah? Jesus is more interested on what he will make Peter to be. He didn't say, wow, Peter, good effort last night. Right? Or, wow, you picked, you know, you got 20 kilos of fish. Right? I'm going to make you fisher of men. Right? You're going to use your talent, your gifting that you use in your fishing industry. I'm going to call you to be in my ministry. No. Jesus called Peter despite of what he didn't do. He hadn't achieved anything. Yet, Jesus picked Peter. Jesus was not impressed of what Peter had done or hadn't done. Jesus is more interested in what Peter can be in the future. The list of the disciples, right? None of the disciples had done much before Jesus picked them. They were nobodies, right? If you jump to chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible tells you the list of the 12 disciples, right? If you go through the list, there's something missing. It tells you the name. But that's it. It says, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew. The Bible didn't list any achievements or any degree. Simon Peter, PhD, MTH. No. Right? James and John. He's done ministry in all the synagogues. He doesn't really list all the achievements. The Bible simply lists their names. And that's what God is calling people. God calls people by their names, not by their achievements, not by their titles, not by their ability. God calls simply Simon Peter. He's a disciple. James, he's a disciple. John, he's a disciple. Philip, he's a disciple. Bartholomew. Who on earth is Bartholomew? No one has done a sermon on Bartholomew. Who is he? You look through the Bible, there's not many mention on Bartholomew, right? Because he's a nobody. Yet he's in the list. That's exactly the point. Jesus picked ordinary people. Jesus picked the nobodies. The achievement myth says that God chose us because of what we have done. But Jesus again proved that is not true. God doesn't pick the overachievers. Right? Ross Thorne picks the dream team based on their talent, based on their character, and based on their own achievement. This is basically all organization in the world. Makes sense. You want to pick the best of the best, right? They got picked because of their talent, because they're talented, because of the character and the experience, what they have done in the past. But do you know that this is also the basis for all religions in the world? Not only in the marketplace, but all the basis of religions in the world is the same. The religions in the world says you can only come to God if you're useful to God, if you're a good person, or if you've done something for God. Right? All religions in the world believe these three myths. Because you can come to God only if you prove that you're useful. Right? You can come to God, make sure that you're a good person. You need to be good before you can come to God. You need to wash yourself. You need to cleanse all your sins before you can come to God. Clean up your act. That's what the religions say. Right? Or before you can come to God, do something. Come on, do something. You know, do good. Give to charity. Come on, do something. Right? You need to give. You need to do. You need to perform. You need to achieve something. But Jesus is different. Jesus is not impressed of what you can do, of who you are, and what you have done. There's only one condition that we can come to God, is this, that we are sinners. Luke 5, verse 8 says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" You know, Jesus didn't choose us because of our talents, our characters, or our achievements. He chose us because we are sinners. And we, as sinners, we try to hide that fact with our talents, our characters, our achievements. We try to hide that fact that we are sinners. Right? We depend more on our talents. We show off God what we can do. We come to church relying more on our talents. Right? And we show off to God our character. Am I not a good person? Right? We try to hide the fact that we're sinners. Right? But try to perform. Use our talents. Use our character. Try to hide the fact that we're sinners by projecting a certain character. Right? And we hide the fact that we are sinners by showing off what we have done. Yeah, but I've done a lot, God. Oh, there's an area in your life that you're still struggling. Yeah, but I've done a lot. Yeah, we try to hide the fact that we are sinners. Talent, characters, and achievements. Aren't they all come from God anyway? We get our talents from God. We are who we are because of God. And all the success that we have came from God. So why are we doing, using those things from God, trying to impress God? What? What? You're trying to preach? You're trying to impress me with your preaching? I wrote the book, man. Right? you trying to impress me with your singing? I got angels every day worshiping and all that. You know what? All your success. Are you kidding? You're trying to impress me with your success, with your achievement? I gave you that. Right? They all come from God. Then why are we boasting? Then why are we depending on them, on our ministry life, on our church life, on our normal life even? Right? But there is one thing that we have that God doesn't have, and He wants it. There's one thing that we have that He doesn't have, and He wants it. That's our sin. We can only come to God with our sin. He wants our sins, and that's why He came to you and me. Right? He came to take away our sins. The only person that can come to God is that comes with their sins. Not with your achievement, not with your talent, not with your good character. They all come from God anyway. There's only one thing that you have that's not from God, and that's sin. And the good news is, He wants it. He wants it out of you, right? Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinner. Peter says, I'm a sinner, and that's exactly why Jesus chose him, right? Because there's no other kind. There's no other disciple. There's no other kind of disciple. There's only sinners. There's no other kind of people that Jesus chose. They are only sinners. They're smart sinners. They're dumb sinners, but they're sinners, right? They're sinners that can play music. They're sinners that can't, right? They're sinners that can preach. They're sinners that cannot preach. It doesn't matter. Everything that we have doesn't matter. We can only come to God when we know that we are sinners. There's no amount of talent, character, and achievement can hide the fact that you and I are nothing but sinners that need the grace of God. Right? And let's see how Jesus responded. Right? After Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus, notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, I know you are. Go clean up your act. Yeah, go back, do some charity work in synagogue for 2 years, right? Give a tenth of your income or whatever, right? And come back to me when you're not a sinner. Jesus didn't say that, right? Jesus didn't say that. You know what He said? He said, do not be afraid. And that's beautiful. That's our Jesus. We come, say, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinner. And Jesus, I would imagine this, right? It's not in the Bible. He would lean in and say, do not be afraid. Right? Jesus didn't say, go clean up your act. And Jesus didn't also say, oh, no. You're not a sinner. Come on. You're not that bad. I've seen it worse, you know? You know that guy? That guy is worse. That's why I didn't choose him. That's why I came between you and me. That's why I am here, you know? Because that guy is worse. You're okay. You're okay. You're just a bad fisherman, right? You're not a sinner. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus actually affirmed that Simon was a sinner by saying, do not be afraid. Right? When Jesus didn't deny that Peter was a sinner, because Jesus comes in grace and mercy. He didn't deny he was a sinner, but He comes with grace and mercy. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus was saying, I'm coming to you. I'm coming for you. Peter said, no, depart from me, I am a sinner. Jesus is saying, no, I know you are. I'm coming, that's why I came. That's why I came to you. That's why I came for you. Because I know exactly who you are. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm calling you, Peter. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus said, not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus is saying, I know who you are, but I'm not done with you. You are going to be a fisher of men. Friends, discipleship starts with grace. Discipleship starts with grace. Jesus destroys our talent myth, our achievement myth, our character myth on the cross by showing us grace. We cannot come with our talent, with our character, with our achievements. We can only come because we are sinners who need the grace of God. Because without grace, without Jesus coming to Peter first, without Jesus coming to Simon and says, you're coming with me. No one's going to choose Peter. No one's going to choose Jesus. Peter's not going to choose Jesus. Jesus had to choose Peter. You're not going to choose God. God had to choose you. And that's grace. Jesus comes to you personally. And that's grace. Jesus covering our sins and our failures. That's grace. No one can follow God. No one can deserve God apart from grace. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Discipleship always starts with grace. Because there's nothing, you know, we can try to depend on our talents, on our gifting, on our character. But they will fail. There's a moment where your talent can only take you so far. What else are you going to rely on? God's grace. You know, your character, no matter how good you are, right, can only take you so far. They will fail someday. What you've built in the past, all your achievements, all your good works, all your successes, they might crumble one day. What are you going to rely on? God's grace. Discipleship always starts with grace. Right? We cannot bring our talents to the cross. We cannot bring our achievements to the cross. We can bring our sins to the cross. Right? I know this church has a great discipleship program, but when we take everything away, the core is grace. Right? Discipleship always starts with grace. Discipleship always starts by saying, I'm a sinner. And God saying, do not be afraid. Amen. Aren't we all started like that? Right? Right? 23rd of March, 2003, I got baptized. That's when I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And you're not, and I love you, I need you. That's the day. And hopefully, for how many years of my life, I will not forget that. Because I still need that same grace that fall in that day to wash me of my sins, the same grace to fill me every single day. Friends, Jesus came to build his super team. Right, his super team is called the church. Yes. Right, you and I are in his super team. The difference is they're not full of talented people. There's some, right? Some are more talented than others. Some are more achieve more than others. Some have better characters than others. But the majority of the church is filled with ordinary, average sinners like you and me. And that's what the beauty of the church is. The beauty of the local church is when people who love God, who love Jesus, work mingling within their sins, right? We bump one another, We say things that we shouldn't say. But in the end of the day, we all love Jesus in our imperfectness, in our failings, in our sins. We love Jesus and we love one another. And that's what's important, right? We can build our discipleship program, whatever, if we don't have that understanding that everything comes from grace, we will not be gracious. We will understand God's grace, right? So Jesus' super team is not built on talent. It's not built on character. It's not built on achievement. Jesus' super team is built on grace. Amen? So let us go back to our original question. Who does Jesus choose to be his disciples? The answer is sinners. He chose sinners because there's no other kind. There's no other kind of disciples. There's no other kind of people in this world except sinners. And that's the grace of God. The more we understand this, the more we understand God's grace. We are nothing but sinners in the need of grace of God. And that's the difference between Jesus and other religions. Other religion says, do good, then you come to me. Jesus says, do not be afraid. I'm choosing you. The more we understand this, the more also we extend grace to others. And this is what the church needs to be best at, right? You can have the perfect worship. You can have the perfect preaching coming out of the pulpit. But if the church doesn't have grace for other people, none of this, seriously, matter. We need to be a community of grace that extends grace to other people. Because we're just a bunch of sinners. There are a bunch of sinners out there to come to meet with sinners inside the church so we can love God and praise Him for His grace for us. Amen? So discipleship always starts with grace. Let us pray. I'll give you a few moments just to reflect on the Word of God. If there are a few things that God is speaking to you right now, just sit on it for a moment. We don't need to hurry. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to us. For those of you who are new to church or just recently received Jesus, know this. No matter how far you go, you will always need grace. For those of you who have been a disciple for a long time, who have served God, loved the church for a very long time, you might forget that you need grace. Let that sit for a moment. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your beautiful presence in this place. Thank you for your grace in our life. Lord God, teach us to see your grace in every single step of our lives. We need your grace every single day, in and out. We love you. We need you.
Yes.
But we can't do anything without your grace. Our talents can fail us. Our good characters can fail us. Or our past achievements can fail us. But I know there's one thing that will never fail. That your grace in our life will never fail. We can always come to you. There's where there's abundance of grace. We can always come to you when there's a plentiful of grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, God.
Amen.
Thank you that we are called not because of what we can do, who we are, or what we've done. But we are called simply because of your grace. Lord God, bless this church. Bless Press Center. Bless Omagus, Ruth, and all the leadership. Bless all the people in the church so they can love you. They can see grace in their life, in the church. And they can grow to become more like you, to be in step of discipleship that is based on grace. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Church, let's stand up once again to worship.
It is time. It is finished. Christ has won. He is risen. Grace is here. Worthy.
wife again. Hopefully next year you come here, bring your wife with you. So that's good. So we bought 50 books. And then I distributed to all pastors books. And I got some of the books they brought this morning, yesterday. I got some of the book. Would you like to raise up your hands, please? Okay. The Lord will bless you and keep you. He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And He turn His face toward you. And He give you peace. I speak blessing upon your life. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you.